As we gather here this morning, Lord, open our hearts to hear who we are and the call that you have on each one of our lives. Mold us and shape us into the image of your Son. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, deep in the Amazon forest live the Santre Mawa Indians. And when the tribe's boys begin to reach the age of manhood and become ready to take on roles of responsibility, they are to engage in a very excruciatingly painful initiation rite. So boys as young as 12 put on gloves that are filled with swarms of giant tropical bullet ants whose sting is 30 times worse than a bee sting. And as the boys insert the gloves, neurotoxins of the ant's venom are released, and the boys' hands turn swollen and paralyzed. The boys must keep the gloves on for 10 minutes, and then once they take off, they feel even more excruciating pain that will last for 24 hours. And then they have to do this again 19 more times. The tribe believes a life lived without any kind of suffering, nor requiring any kind of effort, is not a life worth living. And as disciples of Jesus, we too have initiation rites. Initiation rites that are to prepare us as well. The first and most important of which is baptism, whereby we identify with the death and resurrection of Jesus. But then that's just the beginning. We spend years often preparing ourselves through reading of God's word, through weekly worship like this one, and joining a small group with other disciples so that we can learn to obey all the commands that Jesus has given us. Over time, we develop our identity in Christ, and we begin to learn about the power and authority that's given to us as his disciples. And all of this formation has a purpose, to make us more and more like Jesus so that we can be sent out into the world to reach the nations. So turn your Bibles today to Luke chapter 20, and we're going to be looking at, Luke chapter 10, and we're looking at verses 1 through 20. So Luke 10, verses 1 through 20. So in Luke chapter 10, we have an account of the sending out of Jesus' disciples. And here I want us to consider three questions that the passage presents us, not only about these disciples, but by extension, what it means for us as disciples in the 21st century. And the first question is this: so who is really sent out? Well, you'll notice it's not the 12 apostles this time. Actually, in Luke chapter 9, we have the 12 apostles being sent. But now we have sent out 72 others who had become faithful followers of Jesus. And these disciples had spent a lot of time with him, watching him minister to the crowds that gathered around him. They saw his authority. They saw his power. They saw his compassion. And over time, they began to recognize that he truly is the long-awaited Messiah. And then they also began to see who they were, deeply loved people of God. You know, once they were ready and fully formed, Jesus sent them out as his messengers of the kingdom of God. Their formation was preparing them for the mission that he was now calling them to. The sending out of the 72 reveals God's intention for his followers. In fact, if we are Jesus' disciples, the ultimate purpose of our formation is to become more and more like him so that we can be a light to the nations around us. Now, the number 72 was not a random number. In the ancient world, it was thought that there were 72 princes and 72 languages of the world. And so 72 displays God's concern for all peoples around the world and prefigures the sending out of all of his disciples, not just a select few of them. To be a disciple of Jesus is to be sent out into the world. But before disciples can be sent, they must know who they are in Christ. Do you know that you are precious in the eyes of the Lord? Amen. Do you know that God loves you? Not because you've done anything of great worth, but out of the sheer grace of God the Father, who sacrificed his only Son for you. Until you grasp the extent of God's love for you and comprehend that you've been forgiven, are now clean before God's eyes, until you realize that you are heirs and priests of the living God, you will flounder in your attempt to be sent out into the world. We must know who we are if we're going to be God's representatives in the world. These 72 knew that they belonged to Jesus, and thus they were able to share the love, power, and authority that Jesus had given to them. Now, that brings us to the second question that this passage presents us. So what does this mission consist of? Okay, we're sent out. What does that look like? Well, the mission of these 72 is the same mission of the whole church today. Notice in verse 1 that those who were sent out were to go ahead of Jesus to prepare the road that he would eventually go on. So Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, but the path that he would take to Jerusalem would depend on the towns that received him. And he'd be going to the towns that received him, not to those that rejected his messengers. And similarly, we go ahead of Christ, preparing the way for his return. He will one day return to the earth, and those who receive him with joy are those who have embraced us, the messengers of the good news. And so what do messengers do on this mission? Well, first, they are to pray. They are to pray in a very specific way. In verse 2, Jesus says to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest." Now, Jesus is speaking, of course, about the harvest of people, or the harvest of souls. And it sounds as if when we first read this, that everyone around us is just waiting for us to get there. And they're eager just to accept this message as soon as we get there. Doesn't it? We just need the laborers, and they're ready to receive it. And yet our experience seems contrary to that, doesn't it? We share the gospel with people, but they reject it left and right. How many of you have been praying for family members, perhaps over years, shared the gospel with them, and over again they reject it? And unfortunately, that's more our experience than the eagerness of people to accept the gospel. So what does Jesus mean when he says the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few? Well, I want you to look at the case of rare earth metals that we've been hearing a lot in the news. So rare earth metals are critical in electric vehicles, renewable energy, military applications, and high-tech industries. And demand for them is increasing as technological advancements, particularly artificial intelligence, gains importance. China is by far the largest producer of rare earth elements, and their reserves are the largest in the world. Now, despite their name, rare earths are generally abundant on the Earth's crust. For example, cerium is roughly as plentiful as copper, but they are typically dispersed in low concentrations, and their extraction is complex and expensive. And that's true of the harvest of souls. It's plentiful, The harvest reaches the entire globe. It is everywhere and reaches every nation, every culture, every ethnic group. But that doesn't mean its abundance is going to be great everywhere. It's everywhere, but the concentrations vary significantly. And that's why if a church chooses to identify just a couple of people who have this great gift of evangelism, and they go out and share the gospel, why they're going to be fruitless. Because those two people can't reach everyone that a church is called to reach. They may have the gift, but if the hearts of people aren't open, they're not going to come back with anything. You see, it's the reach that is needed. And that requires the whole church, which is what will produce the greater harvest. And so the question then for us is, you know, sending the whole church out enables us to do things that we wouldn't be able to do on our own. You see, you have people in your relation, in the center of your relationships that I can't reach. And I have people in my life that you can't reach. But it's when all of us are reaching the people that the Lord has put in our lives that will enable us to be effective. So who's going to come back with a greater harvest? Well, it depends on where the Holy Spirit is working. On whose hearts is the Lord preparing ahead of time? But the reach will not depend on us. It depends on our being sent out. You know, I believe that the Lord has a great harvest for this church. But we must realize that we're all called, every one of us, into this mission. It's not just a select few. Now, in the passage, the 72 are not enough for the huge harvest. Jesus says more laborers are needed. No matter how great of evangelists they may be, more laborers are needed. And where are they going to be found? Well, they're found in the mission field. As disciples of Jesus are sent into the world, they are to pray and pray that their mission would lead to more laborers of the harvest. Where are the future members, disciples from this church? They're found in the mission field. We need to go out into the mission field. Now, besides prayer, the mission consists in finding people of peace. Now, even though the harvest is described as plentiful, it doesn't mean that it's going to necessarily be easy, just as extracting rare earth metals is not easy. Jesus said of his disciples in verse 3, "Behold, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves." And this gets reinforced in verse 4 when Jesus instructs us, carry no money bags, no knapsack, no sandals. Why did he send them out in such a vulnerable state? Why didn't he send them with lots of resources so that they could take care of themselves for many days on this journey? Because the central part of the mission is to locate people who will show them hospitality. Jesus described the mission as a harvest where the fruit is ripe, waiting to be picked. And so how is the ripe fruit to be found? Could it be there's a way to actually tell if people are open to the gospel? Well, it turns out that there is, and it's found in the person of peace. Look at what Jesus says in verse 5 of chapter 10. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. Persons of peace are those who are predisposed toward welcoming the representatives of Jesus and his message. And thus the mission of Jesus consists of finding people of peace, people for whom for some reason, are drawn to them and are willing to open up their lives to them. And yet, they're not yet disciples of Jesus. So for the 72 in Luke chapter 10, They would recognize these people because they would offer them hospitality. They would give them food and a bed and a gracious welcome. So do you have people of peace in your life? You know, whenever somebody just seems to be particularly open to you, you know, somebody just seems to be particularly nice to you, particularly, you know, just wants to get to know you or clings to you in some way, your eyes should be open. This is a person of peace. This is an opportunity, not something for you to ignore. So take the time to invest in that person. So here are three characteristics of these people of peace. First, they are people who are drawn to you and want to be connected to you. And you may not know why, but you just notice that they're always wanting to talk to you, or you've seen these people, right? Yeah. They are people who have regular contact with you because they are where you live, work, or play. And that means they don't live across the country, but it means that they are regularly part of your life wherever you live, work, or play. And the third thing is that they are unchurched people who don't know Jesus yet. And so these are the things that you're looking for. These are the things that you are to keep your eyes open for. Jesus taught that the people who embraced his disciples would also embrace his message. And so the gospel is never distinct from the messenger. Now, once a person of peace is identified, the disciples were to proclaim the simple message. So rather than this long, convoluted thing, or think you have to do a huge exegesis of Scripture, he never says to do this. I don't know where we've gotten this idea from. So you don't need to spend years and years studying Scripture before you could possibly share the gospel with somebody. He simply says this: the kingdom of God has come near you. That's it. The kingdom of God has come near you. And we can say that because we're members of the kingdom of God. We bring Christ wherever we go. The kingdom of God is near you. And then to demonstrate that reality of that, he says that they were to heal the sick. And so as you meet people, you said to them, the kingdom of God is near you. You notice that someone in their family is sick. You know, somebody has a trouble. It is time to pray, because that's your demonstration of the gospel. That's the power of the gospel. And whenever the gospel is proclaimed, the power of the Spirit is to be released. And if the Lord is really in it, we can expect God to heal. Now, here's the last question for the 70. What was the consequence of their mission? Well, in verse 17, the 72 turned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to your name. Through his death, resurrection, and ascension, Jesus had gained authority over all things in heaven and on earth. And that includes authority over Satan and the demonic realm. When disciples claim the authority given to them by Jesus, Satan loses his grip over humanity. And that's why when the kingdom of God is proclaimed by the 72, it's revealed through the healing of the people that they've prayed for. As Jesus said in verse 18, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. It's a graphic image of Satan's fall, not only from heaven, but also on earth when the gospel is proclaimed. In Christ, we have authority to draw people from the demonic forces that control their lives and bring them into the kingdom of God. When Jesus told his disciples after their return these words, and I think they're true for us today, he said, behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the powers of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Always know that greater is he than in us than is in the world. Amen. That you have an authority because you belong to him. St. James, Jesus is sending us into places where we live, work, and play to proclaim the good news of the kingdom. No one is exempt. So it's not just the evangelist. It's not just the evangelist. It's all of us. Otherwise, why would the Lord invest in giving us any gifts? You know, those gifts are to be used for mission. And so how do we begin to be the lights of truth in the places where we live, work, and play? Well, in the next few weeks, we're going to be taking a step toward that. You're going to be invited to a dinner that'll be near where you live, so in different neighborhoods around us. It'll be harder for those that live further out. And you'll be invited, and during that dinner, you'll get to know those that live near you. But at that time, I'm also going to be just sharing a vision about how you can start actively participating in the mission Jesus had called us all to join in. This is what you were formed to do. And so God is sending you out today. We have nothing to fear because we are children and priests of the living God, and we've been endowed with his authority. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much. First of all, that you loved us so much that you invested in us through the sending of your Son. And so with grateful hearts today, we just express our gratitude and worship. Because you've taken us out of the kingdom of Satan and brought us into the kingdom of God through Christ. And now, Lord, we pray that you would just give each one of us a revelation of the call that we've each been given. A call to be lights where we live, work, and play. Bring people of peace into our lives. Help us to see the people of peace you've already given us. Prepare the soil ahead of us. And Lord, we just pray for a great harvest of souls. In Jesus' name, amen.